and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken again from the first letter of John, the first epistle of John. And I'm going to begin reading this morning from chapter 2, verse 7. Last Sunday we meditated on the first chapter, the first six verses of this chapter. This morning we're going to turn to chapter 2, begin with verse 7. And to be quite honest with you, I wanted to read the whole chapter, but it'll get too long if we do that. So I will read just down to verse 17. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll begin reading from verse 7. And we read it as follows in the name of our Lord. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful to you again this morning, that indeed, Father, it is your word which we have read. And so we ask, Father, that once again you would open this word unto us, that we could truly see and understand. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. We pick up from last time with the same thought out of this letter, where we begin to again examine the commandment of God. And of course, the commandment that John references here is none other than the commandment of love. You're quite familiar with that, I'm sure, when we examine even the Ten Commandment law. The first table of the laws that's referred to is referencing or commanding, as it were, love toward God. And the second table of the law is commanding love toward our neighbor. It's interesting that John, when he writes about this, writes about it, and he kind of does this thing of saying the old commandment, and then he does this thing of saying the new commandment. And I think really what he's doing here is he's driving home this point that you and I wouldn't become blind in our understanding of the Word of God, that we would understand exactly now what has taken place for us in Christ.
You see, the first part of this letter, which we spoke about last night, or last Sunday, excuse me, was really talking about our station now, where John says this is what has now taken place for us as those who are believers in Christ. Our sins have been washed away. We understand that. We confess readily that we are sinners in need of God's grace, and God is faithful and just then to forgive us. And this is what we understand now as the children of God. We understand that we are sinners. I don't know about you, but this thing seems awfully loud. Perhaps it's not. Maybe it's just me. But we understand this whole thing of being a sinner. See, that's really what he's talking about in the first part of this letter. At least that's the main point that I see as he brings this out to us. This is what you are to understand. You are to understand that, yes, you do now live in the flesh. You live in this mortal flesh, in this world, and you deal with all of the things that now come with the flesh, all of its baggage, all of its thing that it brings to you as you live out in this world. But you are to understand now what has taken place for you in Christ. You are to understand that indeed, in fact, this morning, you who are believers, so far removed from this early church, are still the same ones or still partake of the same message, which tells you that if you think you're a sinner this morning, well, you're in good standing with God. Because John told us already in this prior passage that if you say you have no sin, then that's where the trouble lies. Because somehow, in some way, shape, or form, you decide you don't need God. I don't need this one. I don't need to understand him, perhaps, in the way that John is bringing it out in this passage. But John writes this now to a church who has been affected to some degree by some of the outside influences of that day and age. In other words, I talked about this a little bit last time, but I need to bring it up again. And it's not so important to our text this morning, but it will follow in the next few verses that I won't comment on today, but perhaps we will on next Sunday. But this idea now that this is what we are to understand. Christ has come now in the flesh. He has come in his incarnation. And this is now what we trust in and believe. He has become like us in order to purchase us, to redeem us, and to make us his own. But actually, interestingly enough, to really understand that is to know that we ourselves now have been joined unto him. You see, this is what it's all about when you begin to look at these commandments. We have no ability in and of ourselves to fulfill the law of God. We know that right out of the scripture. We don't need to contest that. There's no ability within human flesh to ever fulfill the law of God. But John tells us this is how you actually know that you are in God, by keeping his commandments. And we get a little help, as it were, from Christ himself. Because in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, he tells his disciples as he's getting ready to depart from them, he says, "This is my commandment now for you, that you are to love one another." John reiterates his point. We're going to talk about this a lot. I mean, if I decide to continue preaching through this epistle, this is what we're going to see over and over and over again. John is going to exhort us to love, to love, to love. But not some sort of fakey love where we just kind of, you know, do the little I love you thing or pat on the back, but a genuine love where we'd be willing now, as it were, to live as Christ for the other. Where we would now be willing, as it were, to sacrifice our own dignity, to sacrifice our own selves for the sake of other people. You see, it doesn't matter so much what people think of me. Interestingly enough, we talked about that in morning Bible study this morning. Paul, when he wrote there in the letter to the Corinthians, said, really, it doesn't matter what you think of me. What matters is what I know about me according to the Word. I am in Christ. And so therefore, if I am in Christ now, then his commandments are not grievous. I actually have the ability to fulfill them. Or perhaps better said, I can fulfill them now through Christ. Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, he says a very interesting thing in the first chapter of that letter, or the second chapter, excuse me. In the 20th verse, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you get that? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, that's really where we need to go this morning. And if I was to read all of what I wanted to read this morning, that's where I would direct your thoughts. This is not some sort of sermon to tell you to buck up and get about loving one another, because, you know, you're failing miserably at that. I already know that you're doing that, because I'm failing at it as well. No, what this message is for is to bring you again where your focus needs to be, where you need to find out again this morning for yourself where your strength now lies and in who you now abide. You abide in Christ. And if you don't understand that this morning, then everything that we talk about here is just going to kind of drift over your head. I'm sorry, but that's really the way it is. We need to understand this. This is why John reiterates this over and over. My little children, abide in him. You need to understand that. You need to understand that it's in your union now with Christ that you are able to live in this world, this current world, and to live a godly life. Yes, a godly life. Because you live it out on the basis of love. You see, when Paul writes in another place, this is what he says. He says, now when we live in this life as I function actually within the church, he says, this is now what motivates me. It's the love of Christ. It is what he has now done for me that actually gives me the impetus or the push to now go out and do these things, to actually have a heart for other people rather than just my own selfish wants and desires. And so he says, I don't write a new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word, which you have heard from the beginning. And he says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true, notice, in him. The new commandment is true in him. Well, who's him? The him that he refers to is none other than Jesus the Christ. He says, this is now true in him. But notice, he doesn't leave it there. He says, and in you. And that's a miracle, my friends. That's a miracle that you and I who are living here in this year of 2015, in the month of April, can understand that we now, who are fleshly, who deal with all of the things of the flesh, can also understand ourselves as those who are now found to be those who are joined to Jesus Christ. This is the foundation of the church. The foundation of the church is that we would know this. Paul brings this out over and over again in his letters, and John does in this letter as well. This is the way you now are to understand yourself. So he says it's true in him and in you. Why? Because the darkness is past. And the true light now shines. Now this is interesting because if you get down to chapter 3 of this epistle, if you take the time to read this letter for yourself this week, it's not a hard read. I would commend it to you. Read this letter all the way through from the first verse of chapter 1 to the last verse of chapter 5. And you will see John says some extraordinary things in this letter which are beyond belief and understanding if we don't understand that today we are in Christ. He says, if you sin, you're of the devil. How am I supposed to understand that? Does that mean then, and I'm going to probably preach on that another time, but it bears some talking about here this morning as well. Does that mean then, if I sin tomorrow, which I'm sure I will, that all of a sudden I'm of the devil? No, you see, this is why he writes the way he does here. You need to understand that you are in Christ. Because if you don't understand that, then you will find yourself on a vicious roller coaster ride through life. And one day you're up on the top and everything's looking good. And the next day you're flying very fast to the bottom. And then the next day, all of a sudden, you're on the top again. And then you're down on the bottom. And I'm telling you, it's time to get off the roller coaster. It's time to start understanding who you are. If we are going to engage the world for Jesus Christ, we need to understand that. Because otherwise, we will sit around wondering if we're saved or if we're going to make it. And concerned only about me, when the scripture tells us we are not supposed to do that. We are supposed to be about the other. We are supposed to walk like Christ walked. Well, how did Christ walk? Concerned about himself? No. Even when he was tired and had done many things, all of a sudden a large group of people were before him. And he healed them of their diseases, and he fed them, and he took care of their needs because he was demonstrating for you and I what it means to love. That's what it means to love. See, love isn't just nice, mushy, warm feeling I get when I look at my wife. Although that's good in and of itself. But love is something far beyond that. It's a sacrifice. It's coming to the end of yourself. And so he says, the darkness is past. It's over. And that, my friends, is the good news and also the hardest thing for you and I to understand. In fact, I think we don't like to understand that. I think sometimes we don't even want to understand that. Don't tell me that the darkness is past. But I'm not telling you that. The scripture is telling you that this morning. The darkness is over and the true light now shines. And you need to know who you are as far as this light is concerned. Are you in the light or not? This is what he brings out so clearly in the next passage. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness. So there you have it. If you are in the light, if you are in Christ this morning, there is no room for hate in your vocabulary. In fact, when you look at what Christ says about love, it goes even beyond that. Because he says in Matthew chapter 5, or you're familiar with that, but maybe I'll turn there. Also in Luke, he recorded, remember Christ's words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. as they crucified him. In Matthew 5, I actually spoke on this a while back, but it just struck me this morning as I was reading this text again. Christ's words, he says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be," listen now, listen, "that you may be the children of God, or the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do or so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So how's that working for you? You see, that's really what we need to come to grips with. We need to come to grips with our own identity and our own reality. Very often, this escapes us all the time, or it does all the time. Not very often, it does all the time. Our identity and the reality of who we are now as believers in Christ escapes us all the time. And instead, we read verses like that and we're scared because God just said through Christ, "Be ye perfect." Well, how am I supposed to be perfect? I think you know the answer. By being in Christ. He says, "He that loveth his brother abides in the light and walketh in, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." In other words, he says his love that he extends to his brother will not cause an offense. There's no offense now that will come between them. Why? Because they are knit together in love. But, he says, "He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." And you see, this is the danger in religion. This is the danger in the religious human being who decides that this is the way it must be in whatever endeavor that might be as far as walking in this world. It has to be in this way, shape, or form. And they begin to lose sight of what it means to be in Christ. They become dark. Their concern isn't so much anymore for the other person, but their concern becomes simply perhaps for their own self or whatever else it might be. And then he goes on. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Now, it's interesting what John does here in these verses, because John, as he brings this out, some people say, well, he's talking about the maturity level of believers. So he talks about little children, he talks about the older men like the fathers, and then he talks about the young men. Or there's another way of looking at this as well. This would be what you call Hebrew parallelism. In other words, he uses just these terms to bring a point across. I think in my reading of this that he's actually talking about a maturity level to some degree. Where he says here, "My little children, this is what you need to know. I write to you because your sins are forgiven you." And you notice if you go down a little bit further, he says, "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." Because this is how we know the Father. This is how you know the Father this morning. You know the Father because your sins are forgiven. That's what John talked about in the first part of his letter. This is what we recognize. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. And so he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I'm writing to you because you understand this and you know the Father. And all of the other instruction that I will give you in this letter hinges on you knowing that. That you would believe again this morning, even for you who are in the audience, that your sins are forgiven and you know the Father. And as one man said, perhaps even better said, that the Father knows you. But in our text it says, you know the Father. And then interestingly, he moves on to the young men. I guess he moves on to the fathers first. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. Again, the same essence for the fathers. If you go down a little bit further, he repeats the same statement. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. You see, that's the wisdom of the elders. You take time to go sit and visit with the elderly people, and this is what you will learn. They have known him from the beginning, and all of their life, as they look back upon their life from the time that they can remember, they will tell you about experiences perhaps that they had, but most of all, what you get from them is this person of Jesus Christ. How it's always now in him that they find their strength, that they find their hope, that they find their salvation. Because they have known him. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. It says again a little later on, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. So, young men, there's a lot of you in the audience here this morning. Do you understand this for yourself? Do you understand this morning that though you may be strong, and perhaps he's not referencing strong in the sense of, you know, physically strong, but actually this idea of being strong in the faith. You know, when someone gets saved, so to speak, as we sometimes hear it referred to as, I often think of my grandpa Hunnu. When he came to faith, this is what he told me later on in his life. I wasn't there when he came into faith, but he said that when he believed, he wanted to tell everyone. He wanted to go on the rooftops and shout to everyone about Jesus Christ and what he had done for him and washing away his sins, because my grandpa was in unbelief. And he had heard the message of the gospel and the proclamation of the forgiveness of his sins, and he rejoiced in his salvation. Because in that proclamation and in that word, he had understood now that salvation had come to him. And the scripture tells you and I this morning, and I guess I can qualify as a young man, that we have overcome the wicked one as well, namely the devil. We have overcome the wicked one. Why or how? By the word of God which abides in you. You see, that's the proper understanding of knowing how one deals with the devil, so to speak. It's not that we would deal with him on our own. We would fail every time when it comes to that. But no, what happens is the word of God now abides in us. And we are overcomers. There's a contemporary Christian song that I've heard on the radio a few times, and it talks about being an overcomer. You are an overcomer. And that's really, to me, what it's referencing here. We are now overcomers. We live in this world as those who are reigning and victorious in Christ. That's what this word says. Young men, I write unto you because you are strong. Why? Because the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Because the word of God abides in you. And see, our time's running out already. It's a good thing I didn't read further. The final verses of our text. Love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And you see, this is an interesting thing, isn't it? Because we've been talking here this morning about love. Love. Love, the love of the Father, love now that is supposed to exist between brothers in the faith, brothers in a plural or in a broad sense, meaning those who are believers this morning, brothers and sisters. And now he says, don't love the world. Don't love the things of this world. Notice what he says here, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In other words, he says the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the arrogance that so infills us as human beings is not of the Father. You see, what he's doing here is comparing the two things of love. Actually, when Jesus writes in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you cannot serve God and money. We might take this verse and begin to use it in some sort of a legalistic sense and say, well, this means that you can't partake of this or partake of that or partake of this. But he's saying, no, where does your love now lie? Is it with the Father? Is this what you're living out in your life, or are you attracted to all of the things of the world? The desire of your flesh, in other words, a selfish love, the desires of your eye, in other words, a lustful type of love, or, he says, the arrogance, your own pride. Are these the things that are meaningful and take precedence in your life? He says, because if they are, then you are not of the Father. Because these things are not of the Father. The things and the system of this world is not of the Father. The love that you and I have for one another, the love that we are to have as we live out our Christian life, is not a love that we can find out in the world. And I use world in kind of a broad sense because we understand something about the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, please don't define these terms too tightly. Because when we do that, then we begin to say, well, this means this is exactly how a Christian must walk. And if they don't walk this narrow, tight pathway that I have decided is the right one, then that means that they are of the world. And you know me, when I preach, and I make no apologies for it, I don't mention all of these various sins because you know what they are. It's the lust or the desire of your flesh that is contrary to the word of God. It's the desire of your eye as it looks at the wrong things that's contrary to the love of God. It's your prideful existence maintaining your character and how you look in the eyes of people that's the problem. And yes, there are things in this world that are a problem as well. Please don't get me wrong this morning. There are things in this world that we ought not partake of. because of their deceptive qualities or whatever it might be. But what you are to understand this morning is the love of God transcends all those things. And who then are you serving? Christ says you can only serve one. You can only love one. It's either God or it's money, he puts it in mammon. And you notice what he says in the final verse of our text. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. There's no comparison. There is no comparison for us to even begin to compare with the things of this world, with all of that stuff that appeals to our flesh, but that we know is not good for us. He says those things aren't going to last. They're not going to be here forever. That's fading away. You need to understand that. If you are running out into this world just looking to fulfill your own desires, to fulfill your own flesh, it's all about me, what I can get out of it, then you are going wrong, my friend. You need to understand this world and all of its flashy desires is going to perish and is going to burn. It is going to come to an end. But that which God declares in his word will never end. And he tells you this morning, if you are found in him, then abide there, stay there. And do what he wants, which is what? That you would love God and love your neighbor. That you would believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation. Because, as he says, and I'm going to close with this. If I can find it, that is. I was looking for the verse where he talks about our eternal life. Okay, right here. Verses 24 and 25 of this same chapter. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Christ said in the Gospels, I don't mean to go long this morning, it's a good thing I didn't preach this whole text, but he said something very interesting, didn't he? In Mark chapter 8. And I'm just going to turn there because otherwise I'll quote it horribly. He says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You of all people are most blessed, just so you know. The message of the scripture is for you this morning. I don't need to give you a litmus test. I don't need to give you marching orders. I simply need to tell you who you are. And if you understand this morning who you are as a person in Jesus Christ, then you will understand, as we already sung this morning, you have been bought. God has sought us. God has bought us. And he guides us. Don't take away from the power of the Holy Spirit, my friends. The Holy Spirit guides us through our lives. Because we are found in him. And I can guarantee you one thing this morning. If you are found in him, then that means that you have eternal life. Not that you may get it, or perhaps if you're good enough, you might get it. No, you have eternal life. because that's what the word says. If you are in Christ, you have eternal life. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, there's really nothing to say except thank you. Thank you that you are so kind to us. Those, Father, who find ourselves so attracted to the desires of our flesh, the desires of our eyes, and our own personal pride and arrogance. All of these things, Father, we confess freely to you. We recognize again this morning that we are sinners. And without you, Father, we would be lost and condemned, but you have changed everything. You have washed us and made us clean. So thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that as we walk through this life, as we open our eyes to another morning tomorrow, again, Father, that truth will be before us. My sins are forgiven, and I have eternal life. And I am one who now just waits patiently for you to come, Father. But even as you have instructed, we are not to sit on our laurels, but Father, we are to serve. So help us to serve one another in whatever capacity you call us, and grant us the strength to do so. For we ask it for Christ's name and for his sake. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.